Holy Father, I am a sinful man preaching a holy text written by a Holy Spirit about a holy home called heaven. Holy Son of God, please cleanse me, forgive me, and use me now as I preach your holy word for the edification of these beloved saints. And for your glory alone, we pray these things. Amen. At the end of a great race, spectators stand in unison to witness the final lap. How will the great race end? How will the victor claim his prize? As we approach the last turn of the Bible's grand finale, I trust we too will stand in expectation of what God has in store for us. In recent sermons, we have looked over the shoulder of the Apostle John, and with the eagle eye of faith, we have beheld our future heavenly home. And the details of this eternal city are more glorious and more spectacular than our finite minds can fathom. And so my prayer for you as we complete these final verses in Scripture's final book of the Bible and the last prophecy given by God to his people is spoken of by the Apostle Paul. This is what I pray for you and for me as we finish this section of Scripture. It comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. I pray with Paul that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now may all those things and more be accomplished as God's people humbly receive God's message in faith this morning. As we come to the end, if it's even possible for our wonderful Maker to outdo himself, God does so with this glorious new creation. So there is the first creation, all that we see around us. But when we turn the page to the end, to the eternal state in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, we see what is referred to as the new creation. And if we were to try to summarize that which John saw with his own eyes, that of which he writes about for us to receive in faith, one could say that our future home, the glories of heaven, will be mind-numbingly massive, supernaturally secure, breathtakingly beautiful, and heart-stoppingly holy. And that is but a summary of all the things that await us, those of us who belong to him, those of us who have been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. So let's take some time now and consider together John's eternally epic epilogue. John's epic epilogue. That is what one may call that which is summarized here in Revelation 22, verses 6 and following. Follow along with me, if you would, in your copy of the holy, infallible, inerrant Word of God. This is God's revelation concerning our future inheritance. Let's read verses 6 through 10 together here this morning. This is what God has in store for us to receive by faith, and one day to experience all the days of our life. Verse 6, Revelation 22. And he, that is an angel, said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." This unit reiterates three essential reminders. How many of you need reminders? Sometimes of even very basic, fundamental, and important things. My wife often says to me, knowing my tendency to be the absent-minded professor, just utilize your smartphone and set yourself a reminder, because I'm always telling her, you know, remind me this, don't let me forget about that. Today after home group, we have things that I'm worried about that I might forget. So what I want to encourage you to do, for those of you who are techno-savvy, is when I give to you these three essential reminders from God's Word here this morning, why don't you set for yourself three reminders on your smartphone? Point one, with the Bible verse for Monday, let it pop up and remind you of what God wants you to remember, or how he wants you to respond to something that he's going to disclose and show us in his word here this morning. And then set a second reminder on Wednesday and a third on Friday. If you're old school, you can use a sticky note, okay, and put it in places that you're going to encounter throughout the week that you might be reminded of the things that God wants you to remember. We are prone to wander. We are prone to forget. And so here we have in the text of God's word, three essential reminders. I want to show you in verse 6, the first reminder that comes to us from this epic epilogue, which is John's way of signing off and giving the final words. He basically has already said all the things that need to be said, so now he just wants to recap what has been stated. And he wants to here give to us some reminders. The first one is in verse 6. Number one, we should place our implicit confidence in God's perfect revelation. Number one, the first essential reminder is that we should place our implicit confidence in God's perfect revelation. Where am I getting this from? It is the reminder that is spoken of here by an angel from heaven. Notice verse 6. This is the angel, this mighty servant of God who was involved in John receiving this series of revelations, really from chapter 6 all the way through chapter 22. It is God giving a picture, prophecies related to what's going to happen in the grand finale, the end of this present age and the beginning of the age to come. And here in verse 6, this mighty angel will speak again. And what reminder does he give to John? And what reminder does John give to the church today? Notice the first part of verse 6. And again, this is a reminder because it has already been stated before, but it needs to be said again. And what he says is this: these words, everything that you encounter in this prophecy, which is the book of Revelation, these words are faithful and true. Now, why does God's people need to be reminded that everything that you encounter in the Word of God is trustworthy and true. Well, in part, because what we have been encountering most recently in the text of Revelation, all these statements about what heaven is going to be like, these are promises that are ginormous. These are huge promises. Ones that boggle the mind. Ones that, humanly speaking, are even difficult for us to grasp. Not to understand the core essence of what they're communicating, but to actually believe. To actually believe that this is exactly what heaven will be like. This is exactly what our future home is going to look like. This is what we are going to be involved in. These are the privileges that are going to be granted to us. I mean, the blessings that God is going to just pour out on his redeemed people are too awesome for words. And sometimes we just struggle. We say, how can it be that we would be given such an inheritance as this? A home that is so glorious, that will cause us to every moment of every day, as it were, to just stand in awe of the awesome love and the grace and the kindness and the compassion of our God. We struggle sometimes to believe that what we believe, because the promises are so huge. And I want to say to you that if this has been part of your struggle, that you're in pretty good company. Because even the one who is found in Hebrews chapter 11, the patriarch of Israel, who has been given the description after his life as the one who is the father of faith, even Abraham at times struggled to receive that which God promised to him. You recall, we looked some time ago at the Abrahamic covenant. A specific promise that God made with Abraham and with his seed. In Genesis 12, and Genesis 15, and Genesis 22. And Abraham, he believed, but he struggled to believe. To really believe, to truly believe, and to live each day by faith and not by sight, when sometimes the fulfillment of the promises seemed to be slow in coming. So, of course, Abraham's wife Sarah was barren, and God said, not only are you going to have a child who's going to be a special child of a holy descendant, but he said, you're going to be a father of nations. And one time when Abraham was really struggling to believe this, he was outside at night. This is before the advent of electricity, and so it would have been so dark outside that every star in the sky would have shined so brightly. And God said to Abraham, Abraham, do you see all the stars on the night sky shining so brightly? Too many to count. He said, so shall your descendants be. In other words, what God is saying there to Abraham is, yes, you heard me right. Yes, you heard me right. The promise that I made to you will come to pass. So trust me and obey me. Sometimes the larger the prospect of a future fulfillment, the more difficult it is for us to get our arms around it. And what we fail sometimes mentally to fully comprehend can sometimes cause us to struggle to embrace it, to believe it, to really believe it. Not just somebody who says casually, yeah, I believe in life after death, but I actually believe that everything that God promises to his people will come to pass exactly as God said they would. All the things that we saw and have been seeing in Revelation 20, 21, and 22, and every other portion of God's word. I mean, what if you heard, for example, that a $40 billion estate was bequeathed to this church once so-and-so passed away? Now, in my previous ministry, we received a large love gift in the form of an inheritance granted to the church. And that paled in comparison to that dollar amount, but it was huge. I mean, I have a hard time with getting my mind around numbers such as millions of dollars, let alone billions. And friends, what this prophecy unveils is more significant than a perishable inheritance. So, if we would struggle to even think about all the ways that we could use so large of a gift given to the church in this life, how much more so is it true that we struggle with the imperishable inheritance, all the eternal blessings, the promises that have been made to us by God in His Word. And so God understands our limitations. And in His kindness, what He's doing here is He is fortifying our faith with regular reminders like this. Church, mark it down. These words are trustworthy and true. In other words, you can take these promises to the bank because they are wholly reliable. You don't have to fear that perhaps because the church has been awaiting the promise of the return of Christ and all the things that Christ will bring. You don't have to fear because it's been 2,000 years now where the scoffers scoff and the mockers mock, saying, you know, you're holding out, you're hoping in the reality that has been near and dear and on the forefront of the mind of Christian believers like you around the world for 2,000 years. Where's Jesus talking about the return of Christ and living your life in light of eternity and setting aside earthly treasures and setting up and storing up for yourself treasures in heaven? You live differently. You have different priorities. You use your money differently. Why? Because you say, well, we were saved for something more. We were redeemed. And this earth is not our home. God has granted us something far better. The best day on this present earth pales in comparison to the average and ordinary day in eternity future. And so we struggle at times with this, to believe it. How do I know if I actually believe? Well, you'll know if the fruit of your faith is demonstrated in a life of obedience to the things that God sets forth for us to be about in His Word. There's a lot of concerns today over currency. You know, we assume that when we have a credit card and we go and put it in the machine to buy something, or when we use old-fashioned cash, that it's going to be worth something, right? Well, the Swiss bank recently, realizing that there's a lot of fear over the dollar and the potential crash, and they realize that not everybody is into this cryptocurrency like Bitcoin. And so they have reintroduced a 100% gold-backed currency. And they want people to have confidence that what they have to their name will actually count for something when they need it. And what the angel is seeking to communicate here is that we can take God's word and we can bank our very life and live each and every day in light of all that God has said concerning the future. That this word in God's word is more certain, you might say, than even 100% Swiss-backed gold currency. This is our future hope. That this is, again, not just wishful thinking, pie in the sky, we hope that this will happen when we pass away. This is something that we have a settled confidence in. This blessing, this inheritance, these rewards, these promises, all of it. This is our future hope. And so we have a certain joy in our life even when things around us maybe are beginning to fall apart. We can have peace when the world is having panic. We can have joy, internal joy, when the world is freaking out and lamenting. Why? Because we say we have a future. We have a great hope, and our hope is anchored in the unchanging character of God. And what do we know about God? You see, the future is connected to Him. And what do we know about Him? Well, we know that God is all-powerful and that He is in complete control. Revelation chapter 4. We know that God is merciful and compassionate and kind. Revelation chapter 5. We know that God is holy, 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 and that He is perfectly just. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. We know that God cannot lie. It's impossible for Him to do so because it would go against His very nature. And this is why in Revelation 19, verse 11, Jesus Christ, one of His many names is what? Jesus' name is faithful and true. There's so many voices out there in the world wanting to tell you this is what's most important. This is how you should spend your money. This is what you should hope in, trust in, as it relates to spiritual things, eternal things. And what God's Word wants us to fully come to terms with is that Jesus Christ is the only person that you can rely upon 100% of the time. Well, you say, fine, I believe in God, I believe in His Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit. But I struggle sometimes to do what the Bible says and to believe what the Bible promises. But I believe in God. But it's this document that you talk about all the time, of which the angel reminds us in verse 6, is this misplaced trust? No, beloved. He said to me, these words are faithful and true. We believe in the Bible. We stand upon the Word of God because it is ultimately authored by the God of the Word. See, God's character is perfectly interconnected with the only book that He has authored. And if this book is the product of heaven, coming from, as it were, the mind of Christ, then we would be foolish not to receive everything that it says. Jesus Christ is the only person that you can rely upon 100% of the time. You may have a close friend. You may have a wonderful relationship with a spouse that you've been married to for 50 years. But if you're being honest, you know that you can't say that about them, can you? You can speak in generalities and say, you know, boy, I trust them with my life. And they have a consistent track record of what they promise they actually do. But we're limited, friends, both by our sin and also just by our fallibility as human beings. So, for example, I come home from work late one day and my son's playing basketball and he really, really wants me to play a quick game. And I say, well, I would like to, but I can't today because I got to get ready for the elders meeting I got to turn back to. But tomorrow, I promise you tomorrow, we'll play. And then what happens? It rains. Rains, or it snows in April. My son, as he's gotten older, realizes that, you know, when I make that promise, that it has an asterisk next to it. You know, weather permitting, God allowing, right? We have limitations. I can't even guarantee that I'll be able to do what I'd like to do the next day, let alone 100 years from now. So when God has spoken so many verses, chapters, including promises and prophecies, this grand and this glorious, how can we bank our entire life upon God's prophetic word? Well, unlike finite man, God is infinite. Do you recall that example when Jesus demonstrated that he was the Son of God when there was a giant storm on the Sea of Galilee? You see, our limitations are not God's limitations. What did the Lord of the storm say to the sea? Be still. And the wind and the wave did what? They fell in line and obeyed. See, God doesn't have any human creaturely limitations, which should give us even greater confidence that every single statement made in this book is trustworthy and true. And so we are reminded again that we can bank our life on every promise and every warning, knowing that they will come to pass exactly as God said they would. And we come to church and we have some of the distractions of life kind of set aside, and you know, we leave here all fired up, ready to go and have a week where we'll walk by faith and not by sight, and then Tuesday comes along. And if we're being honest, there are many times in our pilgrimage from the city of destruction to the city of God where we find ourselves echoing the words of Mark 9:24, saying, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And so we sing and so we pray, oh, for grace to trust you more. We don't need anything more than what God has told us in his word about the uncertain, parenthesis, future. What we need is greater faith to believe all that God has said. And let me say this by way of application. Do you want to be the wise man or do you want to be the fool, to use the vernacular of the Proverbs? Even believers can act like fools by surrounding themselves with fools, foolish friends. But the wise man surrounds himself with friends, Psalm 1, who regularly remind him. Here's that word, essential reminder again. Friends who regularly remind him that we can and we should and we must take God at his word. Believe him when he says this. The true church is a community of faith. We trust and obey the word of God and the God of the word. And so, I know you believe that right now. In the moment, you might be wise to set a reminder on your phone or write on a sticky note that we should place our implicit confidence in the perfect revelation of God. And you want to set the word of God before you every day so that you're reminded of what God wants you to know, that you might live the kind of life that makes a difference. Notice the angel goes on to say in verse 6, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants, plural. So God sent an angel to show his bondservants the very things that must come to pass in quickness. I think the best way to understand this verse is to say that God inspired the natural faculties of the human authors of Scripture to ensure complete accuracy. God went to great lengths to create a process by which there would be no contamination in the transmission of his word to man. And that is this book. Now, I preached an entire sermon on this subject, so I'm not going to go into that again from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. 2 Peter 1, 16 to 20. But you recall that the Bible says we have this prophetic word that is more sure. And we would do well to pay close attention to it. And then it says this, for holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit to do what? To write the word of God. In other words, he's reminding us of this is the process by which we received all the promises and prophecies and the series of visions that are recorded in the book of Revelation. This is a reiteration of what was stated earlier in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So let me summarize these passages for you, Revelation 22, 6 and Revelation 1, 1 and 2. Basically, what the last living apostle is given here, how many of you have ever received a VIP opportunity to see a pre-screen viewing of a forthcoming attraction? Maybe to ride a roller coaster before the public had an opportunity to ride it. Maybe to watch a movie before the movie was available to the mass. This is what God gives to John. And this wasn't just simply to encourage this suffering servant of the Lord who is on the island of Patmos as a political and spiritual prisoner. But no, the text tells us that, John, this was not simply to instruct you and to encourage you and to motivate you and to help you so that you would, by the grace of God, get across the finish line. But God sent his angel to show to his bondservants who's that. This is for us. This is for the community of faith, the believers, the church. And what does God want us to know specifically? End of verse 6. The things which must. You see that word must? Not might. You say, you know, you preach pretty with quite a bit of certainty, you know. And that oftentimes in our society is equated with arrogance. And sometimes it is. But when the word of God speaks, we're not just dogmatic, we're bulldogmatic. Because this is not a word of man, ultimately it is the word of God. And that's why we can find so much comfort and get so much perspective to help us when we study God's word. In other words, that which John received, look at verse 8. You're going to actually believe what the Bible says about the future? The interesting sign symbols that are mentioned here in this final book of the Bible? John reminds us, listen, this wasn't holy hearsay. I didn't hear from somebody who heard from somebody who heard from somebody these things about the future. Verse 8. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. Put it all together, and what do you have? Not bippity boppity boo. All of these verses are intended to bolster our confidence in the unerring truthfulness of God's perfect revelation. You say you want a personal and practical message? How does this help you when you go out from this place and just live life? Well, the next time the enemy of the brethren, Satan, the next time the great deceiver tempts you to doubt, question, or disregard any portion of God's word, remind yourself of this. Reminder, these words are faithful and true. Trust and obey. We move on to verse 7. Second reminder. This one is shared straight from the lips of Jesus. Remember to remember. And what's the reminder? Look at verse 7. Wake up, behold. Jesus says, I am coming quickly. See, the Bible not only predicts a second coming, as certain as Jesus came in the flesh in his first coming, equally so will he come again in his glorified body in a second coming. The Bible not only promises that, it also speaks of an imminent return. That he could come at any hour, in any day, at any time. Look at verse 12. We're reminded of this over and over and over again. It's almost as if he knows that we'd be prone not to believe it or to forget about it. But people who actually live in anticipation of the second coming of Christ are very easy to spot because it has this transforming impact on the decisions they make, the words they use, how they prioritize the use of their money, the use of their time. Verse 12, again, Jesus reminds us, "Behold, I am coming quickly." And some of you are saying, well, isn't that verse cause one to question whether or not the Bible can be trusted? I mean, from my account, nobody can deny the historical Jesus of Nazareth crucified on a cross. Obviously, we celebrated his resurrection last Sunday. But it's been 2,000 years. Quickly? Look at the end of verse 10. "For the time is near." How should we understand the language? The point that God is seeking to communicate here is this: the second coming of Christ is the next big event on God's prophetic timeline. So, in view of these verses, here is essential reminder number two. You might want to set this reminder on Wednesday. I need to make sure, in view of these reminders, I need to make sure that I am always ready for the King's return. Second essential reminder, I need to always make sure that I am ready for the King's return. In other words, we need to live our lives on second coming standby. Are you a second coming standby Christian? A lot of times, you know, we put those older ladies who talk this way in the corner. I think they kind of lost their marbles. Always talking about, Jesus could come back at any time. Be ready. Be watchful. Be prepared. Isn't that the words that Jesus himself uses in Matthew 24 and 25? I mean, this kind of anticipation, this kind of hope, this kind of faith is even sometimes disregarded in the church today. I mean, we need to be like those hunters. You know, I'm not into hunting in part because I don't have my attention span is, I guess, too short. You know, you go up in the cold weather in one of those stands, you know, and I would just fall asleep at the wheel. I'm sorry. But you got to be watchful and you have to be ready. Why? Because the moment you put your head down to rest could be that only chance you have to pull out that gun and take down that 14-point buck. We need to be like this. Gifted hunters are patient. They don't give up. You know, many fishermen have forfeited the opportunity to catch a big fish because they gave up prematurely. You know, if only they had waited. This is the language, this is the sense that we get when we read the New Testament. The Bible on this point is crystal clear that the final eschaton could unfold at any time. And listen to me. When the final prophetic dominoes start to fall, things will unfold rapidly. Again, it will be like a machine gun. Okay, it's not going to be like a musket shot. You know, long time in between. This is what we find. So we have the tribulation. What's going to happen in that 7-year period? Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Let me summarize it in 20 seconds. 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls, sonic boom. The King returns at long last. This is why the Holy Spirit reminds us that the time is drawing near. And Jesus says it over and over and over again. Look at verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, a third time. He reminds us, verse 20, Jesus speaking, "Yes, I am coming quickly." In view of this, we better be alert and ready. When you fly on an airplane, they tell you, look, if something bad happens and the oxygen masks go down, before you worry about trying to put an oxygen mask on anybody else, first safely secure your own oxygen mask. In other words, the Bible cautions us and warns us that we need to make sure that we're not sharing the gospel message with the lost when we ourselves haven't even believed the message. We could be worried about everybody else. You say that's not going to ever happen. It isn't. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7 that many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not do this and did I not preach this message? And he's going to say what? Depart from me. I never knew you. So you could be a proclaimer of the gospel and not be a believer of the Christ of whom we proclaim. The Christ who promises to come again and to make all things right. When it comes to the end times, it is very, very easy to become unbalanced. There's two unbalanced positions that we need to be aware of. The first one is what I will refer to as end times confusion and misapplication. People who believe the Bible and even who interpret the Bible but wrongly interpret it or wrongly apply it. This was happening in the first century church under the direction of the apostles. Have you read 2 Thessalonians? Some people actually stopped working because they said, well, Jesus could return anytime. He's going to come back. And Paul says, you fools, get back to work. You need to be ready and alert, but I didn't mean by that to stop working. 2 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 15. The other unbalanced position is what I call end times amnesia. And this is what I struggle with, and this is what I see people in our congregation struggling with. End times amnesia. We forget the things that we have sung about and heard preached, you know, sometimes by the time we reach those double doors. When we forget about the significance of the second coming of Christ and all of its implications, we'll struggle with basic questions like this. Wednesday afternoon, you ask yourself the question, well, should I help? Should I go to church on Wednesday night? Or should I stay home and watch Jeopardy? I mean, if you believe that the end is going to happen the way it's going to end, I mean, that's going to be a pretty easy decision of how to set your priorities for what really matters. When we have end times amnesia, we may ask questions like, Lord, should I help support the evangelism and discipleship efforts within the Lord's church, or should I spend all of this money on myself? Oh, this hope, beloved, purifies us. This hope helps us to see clearly, even in the fog of unbelief that we experience every day of our life. Lest you or I fall into either one of these ditches, verse 7 includes another beatitude, another incentive, another motivation, and another reminder. Notice verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly, and here it is. Blessed. That's a beatitude. Blessed. Do you want to be blessed of God? Of course. Well, be reminded of this. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. The third essential reminder that John wants us to take to heart and live by is this. Those who take God's truth to heart will be rewarded handsomely. Those who take the message to heart will be rewarded by God handsomely. Now, our Heavenly Father is not obligated to say or do this. Okay? You realize this, right? Like, that God could require of us persevering faith and heartfelt obedience without ever extending a single eternal reward. God doesn't need to sweeten the deal for us to do what He wants us to do and not do the things He says not to do. I mean, if anybody has their right to say, Ephesians 3, 4, do this, or Ephesians 6, 2, don't do this, because I said so, If anyone had the right to say that, it would be God. But look at verse 12. See, we don't moan and groan when we think about the promise of the second coming of our Lord. We actually anticipate it when we receive it in faith, because verse 12 tells us, "Behold, I am coming quickly," and what? Good news for those of you who believe, the faithful, "and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he or she has done." I have discovered that one of the great joys of parenting is when I get the blessing to reward my son's heartfelt obedience. I mean, there's something satisfying about that, isn't there? I mean, it is a great joy when I have an opportunity to commend my daughter's effort or progress. And again, we sometimes begin to think of God the way the world thinks of God, as if he's some domineering despot who likes to make people's lives a burden, and that heaven will be great, but this life is going to be, you know, what God tells us not, what we're not to do, and what he tells us we need to do. You know, he's kind of robbing us of our joy. That's what the world wants us to think. But this passage of scripture, these promises, these reminders tell us that no, our Heavenly Father delights in our deeds of faith. Hebrews 11 says not only must we believe that God is, but the scripture says that we must believe that he is what? The rewarder of those who do what? God is the rewarder of those who seek him. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and know all these things shall be granted unto you. This is a reminder for us to provide an incentive, an encouragement, a blessing, that our God is so good. Our God is so good. He is so good to us. Not only all the blessings he gives us in Christ in this life, but the very best we know is yet to come. The fact that Jesus could come back at any time is a wonderful incentive for us to keep our hand on the plow, to not be like Lot's wife and to look back. Oh, I when I became a Christian, I gave up this. I gave up those friends. I gave up those things. No, don't look back. Remind yourselves that those who take God's truth to heart will be rewarded handsomely. This is reiterated over and over again. Look at verse 14. "Blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. That is the song of every saint. Oh, how kind our God is. How faithful our Father is to us. How bountiful his blessings. How magnanimous his mercy. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." Look back at chapter 21, verse 7. Have we forgotten what he said here in Revelation 21:7? Listen, those who overcome, the one who is faithful to Christ, if necessary, even unto death, he who overcomes shall inherit these things. See, all these promises, all of these blessings, all of these rewards are intended to encourage us to keep on keeping on. These are reminders that we are not being foolish for giving up what we cannot keep to gain what we can never lose. Here, as we come to the end of the beginning, John tacks on these three essential reminders. I think you may need this reminder Monday, Wednesday, Friday. He has told us, first of all, he has reminded us that we need to place our implicit confidence in God's revelation. That we need to be people of the book, and we need to be people who believe the message which we proclaim. Why? Because every single word in Revelation and every single word in all of God's revelation, which is Genesis to Revelation, are trustworthy and true. So, basically, think about the testimony that we set before a lost world, because Christians sing some pretty big songs, don't we? If we actually believe what we sing, what we hear about in passages like this, you know, friends, may we live out what we say we believe. As one songwriter so aptly says, may our deeds outrun our words, and let my life outweigh our songs. We should place our implicit confidence in God's perfect revelation. We should take every single word to heart and believe it with all of our heart. So help us, God. Secondly, he has reminded us that we need to make sure that we are always ready, not just on Sunday, but always ready for the king's return, because he could come back at any time. Are you ready? Do you live your life, is your default mode to live on second coming standby? I need these reminders. God, know that sometimes we struggle to remember what we need to remember. And even if you are remembering more consistently than others around you, friends, let me remind you of this, that most people around you are not prepared for the future. They're not. They need you to be spiritual Paul Revere's to say, the redcoats are coming, the redcoats are coming, the redcoats are coming. But this isn't the redcoats. This is what? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. Are you ready for that? Is he your Lord and Savior? If he's not, what is holding you back? What is holding you back? Well, I'll do it tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next year. Is tomorrow guaranteed to any of us? Oh, the word of God would wisely counsel us to get right with God in Christ while there is time to do so. Finally, we need to regularly remind ourselves and one another that those who take God's word to heart, that those who trust and obey the message, this is not a burden to us, 1 John 5. No, those who take God's word to heart will be handsomely rewarded. Jesus said, not only, behold, I am coming quickly, but he reminds us that he comes with rewards, which he will liberally distribute to all of his faithful servants. George Whitefield, one of the great preachers of the Great Awakening, came from England to America, preaching about the need to be born again, talking about the certainty of the second coming. And George Whitefield noted this. He said, the judge that cometh will come and will not tarry. His reward is with him. Let us pray. Lord, would you please help us to remember to remember? Spirit, please remind us of these heavenly promises for every step on the road ahead, especially when trials come, when persecution increases. Help us to not lose sight of our final destination and of all that awaits us. Oh, what grace is ours. Spirit of Christ, bring to mind these essential reminders as we seek to please you in all respects, starting as we leave church today. Oh, how we want to live a life that counts. We won't do this if we regularly fall prey to end times amnesia and forget the things that you have called us to remember. So help us to be loyal servants of Christ and faithful stewards of the gospel. Father, the only reason why you delay your return, you've told us in your word, is that there are lost sinners who are outside of Christ and therefore on the broad road leading to destruction. So you have given them more time. Lord, help us to use it wisely, intentionally. For your honor and praise, we ask all these things. Help our unbelief. Amen.